All right, Malachi chapter 4 for this morning. Malachi 4 verses 4, 5, and 6 as we finish out this book. Remember, as I told you last week, in the Hebrew Bible, there are only three chapters in the book of Malachi. Chapter 4 verse 1, our chapter 4 verse 1 is actually Malachi 3:19. But we're following along in the English text, but just so you just have that awareness that there's, if you ever come across just three chapters in Malachi in some book somewhere, you'll know that in the Hebrew Bible, it's only divided up into three chapters. In verse 13 of chapter 3, the Lord says, "Your words have been hard against me, and yet you say, 'What have we spoken against you?'" Verse 14, "You have said, 'It is useless to serve God.'" And then they went on to say, it's because those who do not know the Lord seem to prosper and God's people seem to go without. So what good does it do to serve the Lord? There are two responses. The first one, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3. "Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." There's going to be a day when the Lord comes when He divides the people up between the sheep and the goats. Right now there is a mixture, both in the world and in the church. In the church, there's the parable called the wheat and the tares, where both the wheat and the tares grow together within the church. They both look alike, but they're different. They both produce different fruit. They both produce different results. Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. People can talk the same, act the same, look the same, but in reality, the fruit that is produced from their life in response to the truth of God's Word in Jesus Christ, that is the fruit, that's the indicator that that person has the Spirit of Christ in their heart. So, the wheat and the tares grow together. Believers and non-believers are living side by side. And it seems like they're prospering. But God says there's going to come a day when I'm going to call my people out. They are going to be my jewels. I'm going to set them up with me throughout eternity. Then you'll see a difference. The second difference began in chapter 4. The day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, the insolent, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, again, S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing at his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You're going to be spread. You're going to be full like fatted calves. Well, everybody now who does not know Christ and rebels against him, they are becoming fatted calves. They're becoming fat for the slaughter, feeding on the world and the things of the world and the things of the flesh, getting ready for the judgment of God. But the second thing is that God's going to come, and when He comes, that day is going to be burning like an oven. It will be heat of healing for God's people, but it will consume those who are not His people. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. Verses 4, 5, and 6 for this morning. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded in Horeb for all of Israel." That's a very important verse. What they were to do was to remember God's law, but notice what it says. God's law was for all of Israel. It's not for the church. It's not for Gentiles. It was for the Jewish or Hebrew people. It was for all of Israel. The Gentiles are not under the law. The Hebrew people are under the law. You say, well, does that mean we don't need to keep it? Well, the problem with the law and the way the Jews understood it, they thought that if they did it, they were righteous before God. But the New Testament teaches, both in Galatians chapter 3 and what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, that the law brings out the knowledge of sin. And Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 7 that when chapter 6 and 7 that when he followed the law, it brought sin to the surface. It made him sin. Because when God says, thou shalt not covet, he said, I began to covet. So it reveals sin. It doesn't produce holiness. It reveals sin. So the law, according to Galatians chapter 3, the law was to drive us to Christ, but then after receiving Christ, you're no longer under the law. The law can't produce righteousness. Rules and regulations cannot produce righteousness. Jesus Christ is the only one who is righteous, and he's the only one that produces righteousness. So all of the law is to prove to me and to show me my need for Jesus Christ. God's law is his standard of holiness. My holiness does not measure up to God's holiness. I can compare myself to other people and say, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a better person than most. But it's God's standard. He puts his standard of holiness up there, which no one can attain to. And the more you try, the more you fail. So God's law says, here's my standard of holiness, and you've fallen short of that. That's what the word sin means, to fall short. The bullseye is God's holiness. You have to be as holy and as perfect as God is to not be a sinner. That's impossible. So, they were to remember the law of Moses, which God gave, commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Not for the Gentiles, not for the church. They were to follow God's law and teach God's law to others as a standard of holiness. Obviously, they were following it with the wrong motive. Because when Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, they rejected him. And they still try to follow the law today, even though they can't, because they're no longer doing the sacrifices of the law. They have substituted that with good works. Verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The last words of the Old Testament are that Elijah is going to come before that great and awesome day of the Lord. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament who was caught up to heaven and did not see death. He's yet to come. He will come and he will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some interesting things, and this is a tremendous, just this study alone, in understanding just this one issue and this one subject, helps us to understand how to interpret and translate the Bible, as well as understand the fulfillment of this prophecy. You see, when John the Baptist came, Jesus said this was Elijah who was to come. But then when John was asked, are you Elijah? He said no. So there's a misunderstanding, there's a lot of confusion amongst Christians exactly about the fulfillment of this prophecy. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. We'll get more into the Greek part of this when we take Luke chapter 1, because he has some things in that about John as well. Matthew 11:11 to 15. He talked to the people about going out to see and hear John the Baptist. He says, what did you go out to see? A prophet? He said, yes, and more than a prophet. Verse 10, for this is the one whom it has been written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus, in his own words, says this is Elijah who was to come, referring to John the Baptist. So that perked up some ears because their attention would go back to Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6, that Elijah was supposed to come before the day of the Lord. So this is a signal to them that Jesus is making mention to the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now turn on to Matthew chapter 17. A couple of chapters to the right, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Interesting. Jesus was transformed, and Moses and Elijah, in transformation form, in glory, they appeared with him on the mountain. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you desire, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why do the scribes then say that it is necessary for Elijah to come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Elijah will come, and Elijah has come already. Because in Matthew 11, a couple of years prior to this scene, Jesus introduced John the Baptist as being the fulfillment of Elijah. This is Elijah who was to come. Now, some months later, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's transfigured and Moses and Elijah are talking to him. And they're in transformed, glorified bodies. And so the disciples on the way down from the mountain had a question for Jesus, because they saw Elijah. That triggered something. Well, the scribes say from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that's what it would be to us, that Elijah must come before that day comes. Jesus said he will come. But I say to you that he has come already. Reference back to his introduction of John the Baptist as being the fulfillment of that scripture. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 1. John 1, 19 through 23. Now, this is the testimony of John, that when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." Wait a minute here. Back in Matthew 11, Jesus said that he is Elijah who was to come. Matthew 17, Elijah will come. In fact, he has come already. They flat out ask him, straight out, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Deuteronomy 18, Moses was told that there would be the prophet that would come. Definite article. So, "Are you the prophet?" That's making reference to Messiah. And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say concerning yourself?" And so he tells them and gives them a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." So now this adds confusion to something that's already confusing just on the surface. It's confusing because Jesus introduces John as the fulfillment of Elijah who was to come, yet says Elijah will come, but he has come already. And now, point blank, the religious leaders confronting John and asking him, "Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No." The answer, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. This is where Zacharias, it was his time to serve as priest in the temple. And when the priests from the various tribes came together, they had a bag full of marbles. And they were all black marbles, but there was one white marble. And there's probably 2,000 to 3,000 priests that would serve 2-week periods out of the year, one at the beginning of the year, one at the end of the year. And each time the priests would gather together, they would reach in this bag and draw out a marble. If you drew a black marble, you were to serve just as the regular priest would in the sanctuary. Whoever drew the one white marble would serve in the Holy of Holies and burn incense. You were very fortunate to be able to do it once in your lifetime. Zacharias drew the white marble. He is in the Holy of Holies by himself, burning incense, and the people are outside waiting as he presents himself and the sacrifice and the prayers for the sins of the people. Verse 10 of Luke 1, "And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. And he shall also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." There's your answer. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, here's what the angel says about John, who was actually conceived in the womb and born 6 months prior to Jesus Christ. That he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He would have Elijah's ministry, but he would not be Elijah the person. This helps us in understanding and translating the scriptures, because had we not had the New Testament, we would never be able to interpret Malachi chapter 4. In fact, that's the problem with the Hebrew and Jewish people, is that they only have the Old Testament, and so they're trying to interpret prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy just with the Old Testament. And yet, if you don't have the New Testament and find out, it's like hindsight, looking back at prophecies to show how they are fulfilled, we would not understand either. And that's why people who specialize in prophecy today are causing more confusion. But they have a big following because people like the sensationalism of watching prophecy fulfilled. The problem with that is that 80 to 90% of prophecy being fulfilled as it's presented today is false. It's a guess. And people want dates and times and when's the second coming of Christ and when's the rapture. People will buy books by the millions to find out these special secrets, which most of the time never come to pass. If it's not interpreted in the New Testament to give us the understanding and explanation of those Old Testament scriptures, if it's not in the New Testament, don't even go there. Because we don't know. I have no idea how to interpret the Old Testament prophecies except for the presentation of the New Testament and how they're fulfilled. Outside of the New Testament, if it's not there, don't even get into it, because that's what the Jews did. They came up with their own ideas, their own interpretations, their own guesses, their own visions, their own prophecies about how prophecy was to be fulfilled. Now, how will this be fulfilled? We'll close with this, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside of the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from out of their mouths and devours their enemies." Elijah called fire down from heaven to devour the enemies. "And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy." Elijah prayed and it did not rain. Part of his function was calling down fire and also stopping the rain and then praying and causing it to rain again. "And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Moses, of course, in Egypt is the one God used to strike the earth with plagues and turn the waters into blood. Verse 7, "And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends from out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." So there are two witnesses during the tribulation period. One is like Elijah and one is like Moses. And many believe that Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus up on the mountain about his coming and transfigured with them, that when you see all three of them, you see the two witnesses that are going to usher in the second coming of Christ in the middle of the tribulation period. One has the same ministry type as Elijah. One has the same ministry and type as Moses. So, this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit and makes war against them, overcomes them, and kills them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. So he's talking about Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So their bodies are lying in the street for 3.5 days, and they refuse to bury them. You can imagine by then with satellite capabilities that all TVs will be monitored just on those bodies. And everybody's going to be throwing parties with this picture of these dead bodies in the street and rejoicing over them. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So after 3.5 days of being dead and everybody rejoicing over them, God's going to breathe life back into them and raise them up and receive them up into heaven. A very interesting presentation about these two witnesses. This will happen right before the second coming of Jesus Christ, to usher in the second coming of Christ. So when we go back to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we see that there's a prophecy that Elijah is to come before the great and fearful day of the Lord, that day of judgment when he comes at his second coming and his enemies fight against him and he destroys them. But there is a twofold fulfillment of that prophecy, and we would have never known that had we not had the New Testament. The first fulfillment is that before the first coming of Christ, John the Baptizer came in the spirit and power of Elijah to introduce him to Israel. That's fulfillment number one of the twofold fulfillment of that prophecy. The second fulfillment of it is Elijah himself will come before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you piece all this together and see how it is fulfilled, we would have never understood that had we not had the New Testament. Even today, the Jewish people, knowing that Elijah is to come before the coming of the Messiah, at the Passover meal, they leave an empty chair there for Elijah in case he should come during the time they're taking the Passover meal. And they're still looking for Elijah to come to introduce and usher Messiah. Well, he already has come. He introduced Messiah to Israel. They rejected him. But Elijah himself will come before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Elijah, from the heavenly standpoint, from God's standpoint, Elijah has come twice. Once in the person of John the Baptist, and once in the person of Elijah himself will come. But God's Spirit was upon John the Baptist to perform the exact same ministry as Elijah, and in fact was part of the twofold fulfillment of the prophecies that Elijah was with to come. So Luke chapter 1 is the answer and is the key to everything. John the Baptist was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he himself would not be Elijah personally. And that's what Jesus is making reference to. Next week, we will begin our study in the Gospel of Luke and Luke's writings. If you want to bring your interlinears with you and follow along. Again, we'll be providing all of those texts for you in printed form, but you can bring your English Bibles, your interlinears, your Greek text, or bring nothing, whatever, and we'll have all the information for you. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so fascinated and inspired by how you fulfill your word, and we're so thankful that we have the word that you've given to us and inspired to help us to understand and to know how God works and the exactness of God working. And we thank you for that. We pray that you bless our hearts with understanding the depths and the purposes for which you have sent John the Baptist and Elijah, and that Elijah will come before that great and awesome day of the Lord shall come. And he indeed has come already to introduce Christ to as Messiah. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word, which is so exact. And we pray that, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that you'd bring every thought of ours under the captivity of Christ, that we will not wander outside of the Word of God to speculate, to take guesses, but actually interpret prophecy according to how your Word interprets prophecy. We just thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.